Morning, church family. If you have your Bibles, open them to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. We're looking at verses 54 through the 12th verse of chapter 24 in a message entitled, You Are in This Story. While you're turning, let me remind you, Scott mentioned this, the import of you getting your devotional today. Your staff, four staff members, and two of our youth wrote the 30 devotionals that you'll see there. It starts on Friday. That's 30 days before the Spring Bible Conference begins on May the 5th. And we want to get our hearts and our minds where they need to be. Pray, listen, pray expecting God to move. Those 4 days would be a special season in the life of Richland Baptist Church. So you pick up that devotional when you leave today if you don't already have one. A few years ago, a group of scholars got together to determine whether Jesus actually said the things that he's purported to have said and done the things that he's purported to have done in Holy Scripture. Now, it's no secret that they came into that project with a set of preconceived ideas. They were biased in their evaluation of Scripture because of their own personal beliefs. And yet, in spite of those preconceived notions, these members of what was known as the Jesus Seminar were widely and wrongly viewed by the mainstream media as the authorities on the Christian faith. And one of their leading spokesmen, Marcus Borg, had this to say about Christ's resurrection. As a child, I took for granted that Easter meant that Jesus literally rose from the dead. I now see Jesus differently. For me, it is irrelevant whether or not the tomb was empty, whether Easter involved something remarkable happening to the physical body of Jesus is irrelevant. As a child, let me just say, Borg had it right. As an adult, he could not have been more wrong. What he calls irrelevant, the physical, bodily resurrection of Christ Jesus, the great apostle Paul considered absolutely essential to the Christian faith, and Paul, let me just say, is the authority on the Christian faith outside of Jesus. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and to us, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. The physical resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of redemption, both for mankind, listen now, both for mankind and for the earth. If there's no resurrection, there's no Christianity. And you and I are left without a forever future as fully restored human beings with glorified bodies living on a restored new earth, both of which are made possible only by the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us a grand story about this world in which we live. It's a true story. It's a glorious story. It's involving a magnificent supernatural creation, a terrible rebellion, and the incredible lengths to which a loving, merciful Father went to put things right with those that He had created. It's a story in which we all live, a story which shapes our world, a story which has always shaped the world. Now, when we read through the Passion narratives, as I hope you did this past week, recorded in the Gospels, we see Jesus in His final week before the resurrection. We watch as He battles the forces of darkness and evil. We watch as He is betrayed and wrongfully arrested. We watch as He is unjustly sentenced by the religious and political leaders. We watch as He experiences cruel, humiliating taunts, as He's beaten mercilessly. And we watch as the Anointed One, the true Messiah, the Lamb of God, the hope of the world, the One who took our place, is nailed to a cruel Roman cross from which He draws His final breath. And if that was all we knew, the story would be over, as those closest to Him in those days believed. It seemed as if Christ had been defeated, that all was lost. End of story. Well, let's read the text beginning in verse 54, chapter 3. Again, follow along with me, and you please stand and honor the reading of God's word, if you would. We'll read through verse 12 of chapter 24. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the dawn of the first day of the week, at the early dawn, they went up to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them, that is the apostles, an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Father, we are so very familiar with these words, and we could recite them ourselves. We've heard sermons. Perhaps some of us have even taught classes and preached sermons on these very words. Lord, there's danger, Father, though, we recognize in our familiarity, that we would not see the preciousness and capture and recapture the glory of this moment and what it means for us today and for all eternity. Father, help us today to listen with fresh ears, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So in those days, the process for the burial of a body was a big deal. There were spices and ointments involved and linen cloths, a linen shroud, all part of the process. But Jesus died on a Friday, and the Sabbath, Friday afternoon, by the way, and the Sabbath, the day that the Jews took very seriously, began at sundown on Friday evening. And people would even take time to prepare their food on Friday, right? And get things in order so they didn't have to work on the Sabbath. So many things you could not do. You could only travel like a quarter of a mile by foot. That was just the way things were done in that culture. And what that meant was that the friends of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, who wanted to bury Jesus properly, didn't have the time to do that. So the Jewish custom would not allow that kind of stuff to occur on the Sabbath, you see. So the body of Jesus only received a portion of the attention that it normally would have received. The faithful women who had been with Jesus took note of the location of the tomb. They went home to prepare the spices. Their plan was to wait until the Sabbath was over. The text tells us that on the first light on Sunday, they would go and try to find someone to move the stone that was placed at the entrance of the tomb to seal the tomb by the Roman authorities. And then they would prepare the body of Jesus as it should be prepared. So this was their plan, to carry out what was for their culture an important ritual, a necessary ritual. So early on Sunday, the women reached the tomb. The text tells us they were perplexed, confused by what they discovered. That huge stone that had sealed the entrance to the tomb wasn't there. It had been rolled away. And they went inside, and the body of Jesus, it wasn't there. And then out of nowhere, seemingly, these two men appeared in clothes so bright, so dazzling, that it blinded them. And these men spoke into the confusion and the fear of the women with simple words that changed their world, changed our world, changed the whole world fundamentally and forever. And the final chapter of this greatest of stories begins. Those simple words, "He is not here, but has risen." And they went on to remind the women that Jesus had talked to them about all this previously. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee? You remember that verse we read just a moment ago. In essence, they're asking, does not all that has gone on in the last 36 hours ring a bell for you? I mean, think back. Don't you recall that Jesus predicted all of this? And then in verse 8, the light comes on. They get it. Jesus did say those things. And this was the plan all along. Jared Wilson writes, If the resurrection isn't true, we should all go home. Religion makes a lame hobby. Tim Keller wrote, "If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead." The issue on which everything hangs. Keller got it right. Our eternal destiny, our forever future, hangs in the balance. But let me just say this. For those who do not believe, whether you realize it or not, because listen, we all live forever someplace. Whether you realize it or not, you also have a huge stake in this story, only in it not being historically accurate. Their eternal destiny is at stake as well, you see. The destiny of every single human being who has ever lived hangs in the balance based on their understanding or lack of it when it comes to the resurrection of Christ. And through the ages, people have tried to come up with a number of alternative explanations, shall we say, for these events. But none of them fit with the facts. None of them fit with the testimony of the people who were actually present. Take the look-alike theory. Where did that look-alike come from? Where'd they get him? Are we to believe that the disciples and even his own mother, who was at the very foot of the cross, couldn't tell whether or not that was actually Jesus on the cross? Couldn't recognize that this voice was different from that of her son? And would an imposter even say the things that Jesus said when he was on the cross? Would an imposter die with so much dignity and so much grace and so much humility and so much majesty that even a hardened Roman guard who'd seen innumerable crucifixions become convinced that Jesus truly was the Son of God, who he said he was? Okay, well, how about the stolen body theory? Let me ask you this. Would you spend your whole life living in danger and poverty to spread what you knew to be a lie? I mean, would you be willing to spend your life being mocked and rejected and arrested, even martyred, for what you knew to be false? Because if this theory is correct, that's exactly what the disciples did. What was their motivation for spending a life of deprivation and then to die a horrible death if they knew it all was a lie? But the worst of the alternative explanations is the Jesus didn't really die theory. The soldiers who reported back to Pilate in Mark chapter 15, verse 44, confirmed that Jesus really was dead, and soldiers are usually pretty good at making sure they've actually killed the people they were supposed to kill. One of them even stuck a spear into Jesus' side to ensure that he was dead. All the disciples understood that Jesus really was dead. The crowds went home beating their breasts in sorrow because Jesus really was dead. The women who stood at the foot of the cross, including his mother, went back home to get ready to prepare the corpse of Jesus because they knew that he really was dead. Joseph went to Pilate to plead for the body of Jesus because he knew that he really was dead. And then he took him down and wrapped him in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. Everyone who was connected to Christ knew that he was gone. Knew that he was dead. This is an undeniable fact. Jesus was dead. And then 3 days later, he was no longer dead. The angels at the tomb proclaimed his resurrection, just as he had said. His disciples began to testify at great risk to their lives that they had seen him, that they had actually eaten with him. We know that they went on to spend the remainder of their days on earth witnessing about the good news of the resurrection. And why wouldn't they? They had seen the resurrected Christ. They had spoken with the resurrected Christ. They had broken bread with the resurrected Christ, who had been brought back to life after he had been dead. Chuck Colson wrote, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years. Absolutely impossible. On Friday, Jesus really was dead. On Sunday, Jesus really was alive. Say he was alive.
He was alive.
You get away from this truth, beloved, and you'll be drifting in a sea of falsehood and fantasy that is ultimately unpersuasive and hollow. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth to address this. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. We've all had our hearts and minds captivated by a good book, right? I mean, we know the sense of accomplishment we get when we finally turn that last page and we read the end of the story. There's a part of us that's satisfied by finally finished reading this book. And yet there's often a part of us that's kind of sad, too, because we've come to the end of the story. I mean, part of us knows we're going to miss spending time with the characters that we met as we read that book. Part of us wants the world in which we read about in the book to be, we want to be drawn into that. We want that to kind of be our reality. A good book makes us wonder what our life would be like if we lived in that world. Beloved, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, his resurrection means all those dreams and desires are true for you because he really is alive. He is not dead. You and I actually live in this story. And better than that, if it can get better than that, one of these days we're going to see the heroes of our faith. We're going to see Adam and Abraham. We're going to see David and Daniel. We're going to see Rebecca and Ruth, James and John, Luke and Lazarus, Peter and Paul, Timothy and the thief on the cross. And as glad as we'll be to see them, we're also going to see our mothers and fathers. We're going to see our brothers and sisters. We're going to see our children. We're going to see our friends. We're going to see all of our loved ones who died in Christ. And as joyous as that reunion will be, most importantly, we'll see the one who was nailed to that cross and died there for our sins, and then rose from the grave, Christ Jesus, our Savior. We will meet them all. And we will walk with them, and we will talk with them, and they with us for all eternity because of the resurrection of Christ. We are in this story. Say we are in this story. Yes. Beloved, that means that every aspect of your Christian life and mine is meant to be molded and empowered by the resurrection of the crucified Christ. I want to remind you of three truths the resurrection offers. Three truths that absolutely change everything for those who believe. Now, I'm not promising that I'm going to share with you any new earth-shaking truths that you've never heard before, but these are precious truths. These are priceless truths. Even if they are familiar truths for us. And every time we contemplate this good news of the gospel, which ought to be often, we should be overwhelmed by how amazing it is. Of course, I want you to listen closely, but I urge you, I want you to go beyond the words, these words that you've heard before, go beyond that and think about what it all means for you personally. Because this great story, this glorious good news changes us. It changes not only the way you and I spend this week, this month, this year, as we go back to school, back to work, or to wherever, but it also changes the way we are going to spend all of eternity. So the first thing that we need to see is that because Jesus rose from the dead, we are saved from death for eternal life. From eternal death for eternal life. Beloved, there can be no salvation without the resurrection. Jesus died an excruciating, humiliating, painful death on the cross, and if that's all there is, if that's the end of the story, then his death is at best a remarkable example of love and self-sacrifice. and at worst, the greatest deception ever perpetrated upon mankind. And the former would make it perhaps inspiring, and the latter would make it a cruel, empty event that has falsely fueled the hope of millions through the years. John MacArthur writes, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single greatest event in the history of the world. It is so foundational to Christianity that no one who denies it can be a true Christian. A person who believes in a Christ who was not raised believes in a powerless Christ, a dead Christ. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then no redemption was accomplished at the cross, and your faith is worthless." Paul goes on to say, "You are still in your sins." But beloved, the resurrection is a reality. This God the Father raising up His Son, confirming His Son, proving that Jesus was who He claimed to be. It's God the Father demonstrating with unparalleled power that His Son's sacrifice was sufficient, the necessary price that had to be paid for our sins, a price that you and I could not pay. The resurrection says to everyone who will listen that Jesus Christ defeated sin and death on a bloody Roman cross. Our entire eternal destiny is determined by our faith in or lack of faith in Christ's resurrection. If we believe, we're saying, "I want to go where Jesus went." Our lives are built around and depend upon Him having been raised from the dead. But if you fail to put your faith in Christ, what you're saying is that Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead. And if you're wrong, let me just say, if I'm wrong, okay, I'm a fool. My life has been wasted. Everything's worth it. If you're wrong, the consequences are devastating. You see, the Bible tells us that we all die. We all face the judgment. We all live somewhere for eternity. And on that day, we're going to face God and answer for the way that we lived our life. And if on that day, we stand before God relying only upon what we've done, we're going to have the awesome wrath of Almighty God poured out on us because of our sin, because of our failure to turn to Christ for forgiveness. But because Christ defeated death by rising from the grave, those of us who've placed their faith in Christ will stand before the Father clothed not in their righteousness, which is as filthy rags, but in Christ's righteousness. We'll be welcomed with open arms into His presence. The resurrection was a sign of God's great pleasure in His Son. And listen, if you're his brother or sister, that means He takes great pleasure in you as well. It means that your faith in Christ's resurrection is not in vain. Jesus' resurrection means that we have a certain future, certain hope of a future bodily resurrection. Jesus was not raised as a disembodied spirit. He had a glorified physical body. He was able to tell His followers, "See, touch me, and see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." He was able to sit with them. He was able to eat with them. Beloved, now that our sin has been dealt with, there's nothing left to keep us in the grave. Jesus says, "I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys." That means He's in control. When you have the keys to something, you're in control. "I have the keys of death and Hades." Listen to that again. Pay close attention to what Jesus is saying. "I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Because He was dead, but is now alive, He has the keys to death. He has the power because He paid the price. He calls the shots because He made the sacrifice. Death listens to Him because He defeated death. And that means if you're a Christian, listen, beloved, you are coming out of your grave someday to be reunited with your soul that will have been with Him in heaven from the moment of your passing. You're coming out of this grave to receive a glorified body, a body that will never again know sin, a body that will never again know decay, a body that will live forever. It means that what Jesus has, we will have. We will have been made alive just as He has been. The promise of the resurrection for Christ's people is that death will be swallowed up in victory, its sting removed, and the grave will not be the end. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And because we're His, we will live with Him forever in a real, physical, perfected existence. I want you to listen to some of the promises that are yours from the New Testament. Listen carefully with me and just drink in what each of these precious promises offers you. And remind yourself of these promises, that they're true. Remind yourself often. Romans 6:5 says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." And finally, in 1 Corinthians 6:14 from the New Living Translation, "And God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead." Beloved, don't you ever think that the resurrection is irrelevant, that it doesn't matter to you. If you're in Christ, that is, if you've placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Golgotha, that God raised him from the dead after that, you belong to Christ. And you've received forgiveness, and you've been reconciled with the Father through him. In amazing grace, you will be raised with him. Say, "I will be raised with him." So Paul tells us in Philippians 3:21 that Jesus will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. "If you belong to him," John Piper writes, "you will receive a body like his, which will be suited to see him and enjoy him and enter finally into the new heavens and the new earth, where you will spend eternity admiring God and all that he has made. And this world that we love so much, compared to that one, will be like a candle to the sun." We are saved from eternal death for eternal life. That's the first truth we see from the resurrection. The second truth we need to see is that as Christians, we don't have to live our lives merely for the moment. Our lives are not wrapped up. They're not consumed by the pursuit of pleasures and possessions, as if that was the only way that we could find joy in this world. And listen, beloved, we don't have a plan B. All our eggs are in one basket. Again, here's what Paul said about that. "And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." But that raised some questions for me. Questions like, do you and I live this way? Do we live as if this life is all we're going to get? Do we live in light of the eternal life that we have in Christ? Here's how Paul described his life in a later letter that he wrote to the same church in Corinth. This is from the Message translation. "I've been flogged 5 times with the Jews, 39 lashes, beaten by Roman rods 3 times, pummeled with rocks once. I've been shipwrecked 3 times and immersed in the open sea for a night and a day. In hard traveling, year in and year out, I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. I've been at risk in the city, at risk in the country, endangered by desert sun and sea storm, and betrayed by those I thought were my brothers. I've known drudgery and hard labor, many a long and lonely night without sleep, many a missed meal, blasted by the cold, naked to the weather." That doesn't sound like much of a life to me. Paul says that if Christ wasn't raised, his life has been lived for a lie. It's all been this huge waste. He's endured all that he's endured, these beatings, this betrayal, the danger, the distress, the hunger, the hardships, the heartache, all for nothing. He's the most pitiful man ever, a wretched fool, I'd say. But if Jesus rose from the dead, he spent his life, and he did that literally, on the only thing that is eternally worthwhile. It means that he had his eyes on eternity all the time. Like Paul, beloved, we ought to live our lives as if we really believe what we say we believe. But we should be so dependent on the reality of his resurrection and our future resurrection. We should have so much invested in this story that if it were not true, our lives would have been a total waste. You see, if you don't really think that Jesus rose from the dead, And I just say, eat, drink, and be merry, because this is as good as it's going to get for you. And if you identify yourself as a follower of Christ, but you're living life in the present, for the present, then it suggests that deep down, you don't really believe that Jesus rose from the grave to give you life beyond the grave. But since he did rise from the dead, that means as his true followers, we're free to really live life. We don't need to stuff ourselves with pleasures that we can find here on earth. We're free to give our lives away just like the Apostle Paul did. We're free to live lives of great sacrifice. We're free to pour out our time and our talents and our lives and our treasure into things that will have eternal value. We're free to meet with distress or disaster or defeat and look past them to a God who's promised he will never leave us or forsake us. We're free to enjoy success and circumstances without wishing for more, without worrying that we'll lose what we already have. We don't need to come to the end of our lives and say, this has all been a waste. Saved from eternal death for eternal life. We're free to live our lives for more than the moment. The third truth the resurrection offers, points to for us, is that because Jesus was raised from the dead, we have an ever-present Savior. Now, some of you are saying, you're thinking right now, I can hear you thinking, like the other two, gee, Patrick, this is kind of obvious. It's kind of simple. Okay, what I say to you is, all the best truths are. Jesus is alive. And that means he walks with us right now. We don't worship a dead man. We don't follow the deceptions of a deceased dreamer. The power of Jesus, you see, doesn't come from his words or ideas, as wise and wonderful as they are. His power comes from his presence. Jesus is alive, and he's given his spirit to us. We are clothed with power from on high. That means we have resurrection power. Say, I have resurrection power. That's the very same power that tore open the tomb. That's the very same power that brought Jesus back from the dead. That power is at work in you and in me. Nothing could keep Jesus in the grave. So great was the power of his resurrection. Not the stone that sealed the entrance, not the Roman guards who stood outside, not the mass and magnitude of your sins and mine, not even the forces marshaled by Satan. Beloved, that's the same power. The same power that strengthens us to stand up for suffering, stand up under suffering and persecution and temptation. That's the same power that strengthens us to live for Christ and to live like Christ today. Not only is the risen Christ present in us by his Spirit, but he's also ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father and lives there to speak on our behalf, to intercede on our behalf. That means that we never go through any part of life completely alone in all our struggles, in all our weaknesses, in all our temptations, in all our fears, in all our anxieties. We are seen, we are empowered by an ever-present Savior. Beloved, we go through life. Listen, we go through life with a friend who loved us enough to die for us. We know that whatever happens, Jesus stands in heaven and he speaks to God about us and he says, forgive him, Father. Strengthen him, Father. Comfort her, Father. Protect her, Father. And that makes all the difference. Because of the resurrection, Jesus' final day wasn't really his final day. Jesus has no final day. There's always another day with Jesus. And for those of us who've placed our faith in him, our death is not our last day either. If you're a Christian, this is the story that you're living right now. And yeah, you may not know every plot twist that's coming down the road, but you can be sure of this. It'll have a happy ending because it did for Jesus. The resurrection means that, like the disciples, you and I can go on our way in life, today, and every day with great joy, with real joy. Joy rooted in the belief that everything God told us in the last chapter of the story is true. When we live in light of the resurrection, when we look at life from the vantage point of the big picture, from Genesis to Revelation, we will experience a joy that is so strong, so sturdy, that it does not evaporate in the face of hardship. The resurrection reminds us as believers that the hard moments we go through sometimes are not all there is. It tells us, the resurrection does, where God is taking His people and His world. The resurrection assures us that every dark thing will be defeated. It celebrates the truth that God will win. The resurrection shocks us with the certainty that death will someday die, along with all the pain and suffering that are attached to us. It tells us, beloved, that God will dry our last tears. The resurrection tells us that God's children will be delivered from everything that's false and foolish, destructive and dangerous, polluted and profane. Yes, sure, now we're here in the middle of the story, as it were. Life is unpredictable. It can be confusing. It can be hard. And we need more than a fleeting emotional high. We need more than the temporal pleasures this world says will offer us contentment. We need eternal joy. We don't need a made-up, momentary, reality-denying hope built on shifting sand. We need an unshakable, truth-filled, eternal hope built on the rock of ages. A hope that will give us peace and rest. They will help us deal with the difficult realities of living life in a fallen world. True joy, the kind of joy that comes from resting in resurrection power, is fueled by the reality that God is working His unstoppable, wise, and gracious plan, and that He will not relent. He will not relent until He's done. Your faith in the resurrection means that God's victory is your victory. Say, it's my victory. Jesus died and rose again to make it possible. I say, come to Him if you don't know Him. Trust Him. For if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from sin for salvation. Saved from judgment for joy. Saved from eternal death for eternal life. You're in this story. We're all in this story. How will your chapter be written? Heavenly Father, what a joy to be in your house to celebrate your risen Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a joy, Father, to gather with like-minded believers, proclaim through song and prayer and the proclaimed word the truth and the power of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we rest in that today, and we just revel in that in these moments. What I pray for each of us, Father, is that empowered as we are and reinvigorated as we are, we'll go forth from this place and live every day going forward, understanding that we have resurrection power every day, not just on this day. That every day we have what it takes to overcome this world and our enemy. Every day we have the power it takes to make a difference for your Son, Jesus Christ, in this old fallen and polluted world. Lord, help us to recall that, to remember that. By the power of your Holy Spirit working in us, remind us of that precious truth every day. May we spend time in your Gospels often, Father, so often, and let the Gospels drive home that point. That power of the resurrection is ours, to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray.